Morning. You okay? Oh, yeah. There's someone is. One of my favourite things about camp, you know, we go away with young people on camp. If I was to get the kids and the adults even who come away on camp and ask me what my favourite thing about camp is, I'm sure they will tell you it's the walk. Like, we go on a walk and I love it. Okay? And I don't know if anyone does that kind of thing. I only ever do it at camp, really. But I do love it, and the longer and more painful it is, the better, the more annoying it is, the better. And you're supposed to be prepared, aren't you? Would you agree? Yes. Yeah. So you're meant to like get the map out, maybe quite a while before actually, and look where you should go, see what could be in the way, see what kind of traps you fall into. But I prefer the exciting way, which is to, on the day, get the map out and go, let's go this way. And often, you can ask Joe Quantic about this later, because he spent most of the walk without his shoes, because we took a bit of a dodgy turn on the way and ended up going through some farmer's field, and there was quite a lot of mud, and it was quite deep. And there was kind of no way around it. So Joe left his shoes there as a sign of just how much he loved the walk, and then spent the rest of the walk in his bare feet. It's dead easy, isn't it? To know where you should go and to have the map and the directions, but actually make a wrong turn. And sometimes you make a wrong turn, you can end up in all kinds of trouble and in all kinds of difficulties. And I can testify to that being true, especially on camp walks. And that's, I'd like to suggest to you, exactly what happens here at the start of the book of Ruth. There's a way that the children of Israel should behave, and there's some instructions for the way they should behave, some directions. But some people decide they know better, they go a different way, and it ends in all kinds of difficulties. So this morning, we're going to look at Ruth. Chapter 1, we're going to see three things, God willing. We're going to see a wrong turn, a U-turn, and a return. A wrong turn, a U-turn, and a return. Now, I know Steve last week spent some time setting the context after the judges, but I just thought I'd tell you a couple of things that were going on in the world at large at the same time. So it's roughly between 1500 and 1100 BC. Okay, and here are some things that were going on in the world at that time. If you know more accurate dates than me, then please come and tell me after, but I'll apologize in advance if I'm like 100 years out in 2,500 years of time. It's only a small percentage. So iron is used in tools for the first time, okay, round about the same time. And as a consequence of that, the magnetic compass is invented. Ooh, that's interesting. The Phoenician culture, they begin to use an alphabet in their script. Around this time, the Chinese develop gunpowder, and Troy is captured by the Greeks. So there's some things that are going on in the history of the world at round about roughly this time. And then we come to this book of Ruth, and I want to say to you, it's carefully, beautifully designed and written by its author. There's an intricacy, there's a symmetry, there's lots of patterns in there, and we're going to hopefully look at a couple of them. So if you can imagine, chapter 1 and chapter 4 are like bookends of the book, and they are like mirrors of each other. So chapter 1, we have tragedy, death, and loyalty. And in chapter 1, tragedy, death, and loyalty start with a load of names, and chapter 4, loyalty, joy, and birth, and ends with a load of names. And then in between, chapters 2 and 3, the middle, are linked to each other. They both start with Ruth and Naomi. They both have Moaz in the middle. And they both end with Ruth and Naomi together again at the end. So they're interesting things. And they're helpful ways that the writer communicates to us a little bit more than just the words do on their own. So the design, the patterns are very important. Also important is repetition and places. So I'm sure you got onto in the reading, Moab and Bethlehem, they were mentioned quite a lot, weren't they? Did you get onto that? Yeah. Please tell me you got onto that. And if we didn't, we'll come to it anyway. And I want you to imagine as well, This is a helpful way I found when looking at stories within the Bible, is to think about the big story and the little story and how they relate together. So the big story is the story of the Bible, which is all about Jesus and how redemption happens from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. That's the big story. And the little story here in Ruth, well, we're looking, how does this little story reflect that big story? And is that big story contained in some way in this little story? And I suggest to you that it is. And I'm going to give you four main applications for the whole book, and then we'll get into chapter one. Okay, so the four big applications for the whole book are, we should obey God's word. It's the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It should encourage us to care for the poor and the vulnerable. And it points to our true Redeemer. We must obey God's word. The relationship between divine responsibility, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We should care for the poor and the vulnerable. And it points to our true Redeemer. So let's look down at chapter one. We're going to split it into three chunks. So firstly, verses 1-5, scene one. And I'd like you, as we go through the whole of this section now, to have these five things in mind, if you can. Names, places, the word turn or return, the word kindness, and the word empty. And we'll come back to those. Names, places, turn or return, kindness, and empty. And I'm going to suggest that verse 21 is the key verse to the chapter. So let's just read the first bit of that together. This is Ruth chapter 1, verse 21. We'll come back to this at the end. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. And that's an incredible foreshadowing of the gospel, isn't it? We go our own way, it leads to emptiness, but we find true fullness in coming back to God. So as we start the chapter, we see that there's a time of famine. The writer introduces the theme of emptiness. In those days, chapter 1, verse 1, when the judges, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem, so a place is named Bethlehem, means Bethlehem means the place of food or the place of bread. So in the place of bread, the land of promise has become a place of emptiness. So Elimelech and his family want their desires to be fulfilled, their desires for food, for longing. They want that to be fulfilled. So they decide to go away from the land of covenant promise to somewhere they know they shouldn't go. As humans, we're creatures of desire, aren't we? We're creatures of desire. We're emotional creatures. We want to have our appetites, our yearnings, our longings, our wanting to belong, our wanting to be significant. We want those to be fulfilled, don't we? And often, we look to the wrong places for those to be fulfilled. And as we see in Ruth, going to the wrong places for your desires to be fulfilled can have serious consequences. So it's a strange decision. It's a wrong turn to go from the land of Bethlehem to Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, and here's the flurry of names. The name of the man was Elimelech, which means my God is king. The name of his wife, Naomi, which means pleasant. And here's a brilliant hint from the writer. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon, which means sickness, and Kilian, which means frailty. They were from Bethlehem in Judea. We on that repetition already, Bethlehem, verse 1, Bethlehem again, verse 2. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and then sickness and frailty died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And the implication, isn't it, that we make is they were childless marriages. In that culture, in that context, to have children was your way of ensuring your future, the way of keeping going, the way of protecting you in your old age. So Naomi is at the end of this section, utterly, utterly alone. They leave Bethlehem where they have a name. Their names are given to us. They have a tribe. They have a place. They have significance. But they go to Moab. They make the strange decision to go to Moab. And there, Naomi loses everything and is utterly alone. We often use the idea of place as a metaphor, don't we? Are you in a good place right now? Or are you a bit lost? How are you feeling? Are you in a bad place? I'm finding my way. The idea of place is an important metaphor. And I'd like to suggest to you that the writer is giving us these geographical locations as real places, but also they have a significant added meaning because of what those places represent. Bethlehem is the place of covenant promise. That is where they should be. Moab is the place of their own choosing, where God has said, don't be. That's an important metaphor for us to keep in mind. Elimelech dies. Naomi is empty of her husband and the relationship with him. But she has two sons. So maybe in the 10 years, she's hopeful they'll have sons. Her family will be continued. She'll be looked after, even though she's had the devastating loss of her husband. But no, Mahlon and Chilion die too. So by verse 5, the four who are named are now dead. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So she's not named now. So the writer is in telling us something there. She's been named before, now she's not named. All of what she had in her fullness is now completely gone. Grief is added to famine, and Naomi is left in a pagan land, in a pagan culture with foreign gods. Blow after blow after blow. Tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. What can she do now? The move to Moab started off so hopeful, didn't it? Satisfaction, fulfillment. We'll go away from the famine. We'll find all we need. And we'll find joy and peace and rest. Instead, Naomi is left utterly alone. I wonder, is that true for you and for me? We see the pagan culture around us. We see what it offers. It seems to be so exciting. It seems to be so glamorous. So it'll make us feel so significant. I'll be really affirmed in my choices if I go to the pagan culture. I'll be welcomed in. It looks like it will offer us all that we need. It will satisfy our longings and desires. So we decide to go and give that a go. And we stay for a while and soak it all up. All that the world has to offer, only to find at some point we're left empty, unsatisfied, longing, not fulfilled. I'd suggest to you that in your relationship with God, in Christ, you are in the place of covenant promise. There is no better, there is no safer place to be, irrespective of what the temptation from outside is like. We often think we know better, don't we? We often think it'll be better if I go from here to there. I'll make the choice. I'll decide what I should do. Doesn't that remind us, going back to Genesis, Adam and Eve? We will make the choice. We know what's best. We are in charge of our own destiny. It's the same thing here. And it ends in disaster. To be away from the land of covenant promise is to be away from life and is to be away from hope. To be away from Christ is to be away from life and to be away from hope. I wonder if it's time for some of us to follow Naomi back to the land of covenant promise, from the wrong turns that we've made, to come back to the promises of God, to find our fulfillment in him. So secondly, we see in verses 6 to 18, a U-turn. I've called it scene 2. Now, there is unbelievable drama here. Don't know if you like a good film or a dramatic piece of music or an emotional piece of music, but I'd really like you to engage and enter into the real drama of what is happening here. That was the idea of having it read out, it acted out almost, as put on the group notes. It'd be boss if you could do that in your groups, is week by week, act it out, make it live, connect with the real people, connect with the drama, connect with the real emotions. These are real people, just like you and me, going through real trials and real temptations and real difficulties. So please have a go at doing that. Then she arose with her daughters, this is verse 6, with her daughters-in-law to return. So in this next section, we're going to see that same word, the Hebrew word shuv, S-H-U-V, shuv, but it's almost like our Scousers would say shove, isn't it? Shove. Okay, so that's the word that's going to return. It's going to turn up again and again and again. And the writer's telling us something by doing that. That's an important detail. It's not just there by accident. It's there by design. And it's telling us this thing, go back, return, come back to God, come back to the promise. So let's just try and get a handle on the drama. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. It's named again. For she had heard in the fields of Moab, we know she's in Moab. Yeah, so the writer's really underlining it, isn't he? That the Lord, Yahweh, had visited his people and given them food. Given them food. It's interesting now, Naomi is now painted as an outsider, isn't she? God has given the food to them, to those others, which she is now no longer a part of. She was, but she's gone away, and she hears that they have been given food. So she makes the choice. Verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to Shuv, to the land of Judah. And one commentator said that Shuv, return, has the same connotations or the same implication as the word we would use, which is repent, which is to turn around, to go the other way, to leave what you've had and go back to God, a change of heart, a change of mind. And it starts with her decision. So she set out from the place where she was and to return. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each of you. So you go back, return each of you to your mother's house. So we find the three of them are now in somewhere that is in between Moab and in between Bethlehem. They're in this place of decision. They're in this wilderness place of they're neither in Moab nor are they in Bethlehem. And then Naomi pronounces this blessing. And they're here. They're in this place of decision for until verse 18. She pronounces this blessing. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, my husband, my sons, and with me. Shuv, you go back, and may God deal with you with loving kindness. There's a great Hebrew word there. It's hesed, and it means a lot more than our word kindly. It means a sense of the fulfillment of an obligation, a sense of making the covenant happen. You helped me. You gave yourself to my sons. You loved me. Now go back and leave me, and you find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So remember, in this wilderness place, then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, verse 10, no, we will return with you to your people. They are reminding Naomi that where God has provided food, that your people will come back with you to your people. We will return, shuv, with you. Verse 11. But Naomi said, shuv, go back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons right now, would you therefore wait 9 months and then another number of years, 18, 20 years, until they are grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. So they're in this middle place, they're in this place of decision. There's go back to where you were, the Lord has gone against me. No, we won't. We lifted up our voices again, they weep again. Verse 14, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. You see, Orpah makes the sensible decision, doesn't she? Doesn't she make the sensible decision? She goes back to her own people, maybe back to find a husband, back to find significance, back to find a family. I think Orpah makes, on the basis of the evidence, the sensible choice. But we have this amazing moment in verse 15, which marks the start of an incredibly tender, lifelong covenant relationship between Ruth and Naomi. And she said, this is Naomi, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You go and do the same. Go to your house, your people, your gods. It's interesting, isn't it, now that it's almost like the aunties has been ratcheted up. Oh, just go back and find hope, go back to your house. Now it's go back to your gods, go back to your way of worship. It's now this decision has got eternal significance. It's not just a case now of going back to have material need met. It's a case of having spiritual, eternal need met. But notice Naomi is not urging any kind of faith or any kind of eternal significance herself. For that, we've got to listen to Ruth, the Moabitess, to come up with these incredible, incredible words, verse 16 and 17. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return to Shuv from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, Naomi, will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Isn't it interesting? Ruth uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh. She uses that name. She's saying to Naomi, it's a reminder. Here's the promise, the covenant name of God I'm using to remind you of what you've left behind, to what you've turned your back on, for what you've repented from. You walked away from it. Go back and I will go with you. Ruth leaves everything behind, doesn't she? Her people, her house, her significance, her gods, everything. All she has is the promise of God. The promise of the covenant of God. Just turn with me quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. I wonder if we can hear echoes of Ruth here. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no better place to be. There is no better person to go to. There is no better God to be loyal to or to show your allegiance to. Ruth says, no, I will go back with you. I will leave behind everything I've had here, and I will go back with you. Verse 18, Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. She said no more. Ruth's decision is costly, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? Ruth's decision is costly, and it requires steadfast, lifelong commitment and determination to walk away from Moab and go to the land of covenant promise. That's true for us, isn't it? That's true for us, that the life of allegiance to Christ is a steadfast, lifelong commitment to walk in the way that he wants us to turn our back metaphorically on Moab, on the world, on the promises that are out there, and to walk the way we should. To come to or return to Christ is costly in the world's eyes, but is essential for salvation. Ruth was willing to sacrifice all that she had in Moab, to leave it all behind and give her allegiance and loyalty to Yahweh, the God of covenant promise. I wonder, will I do the same? I wonder, will you do the same? Maybe we need a U-turn in our lives. Maybe we need to come back to the covenant promise-making God and to turn our back on all that the world has to offer, where we seek our sense of fulfillment and meaning, but find only emptiness and loss. Maybe you've wandered away from God in years, months. Can I urge you to please come back? Come back to the covenant promise-making God, the God who promises you real love, real meaning, eternal meaning, eternal significance, eternal love. One who will not let you down, who is closer than a brother. Maybe it's time to come back. Maybe you don't know this covenant-making God. Well, maybe it's time for you to shuv, to turn away from the world and to come to Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Finally, we have a return, scene 3, in the verses 19 to 22. Verse 19, so the two of them went on. Let's just stop there for a sec. So they're now out of the wilderness. They're now out of the place of decision. There's a great design pattern there in the whole Bible. People make decisions in the wilderness. People spend time in the wilderness and make decisions. So they've made the decision and they come out of the wilderness and they go to Bethlehem. Have you ever wondered what they spoke about? If we go back to the map, is it possible to go back to the map, please? So they're going back to Bethlehem. It's not 5 minutes, is it? It's a long way. I wonder what they talked about. I wonder how long they spent in silence. I wonder, did they encourage each other? I wonder, was Ruth, tell me about this God. Tell me what you believe. Tell me about those great promises that were made. Tell me about all what happened in your history. And she's soaking it all up, desperate to learn more, wanting to know more, this God who's provided for Naomi's people. So the two of them went out until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, just in case you forgot where they were going, it's like the next line, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Remember the significance of names? Emptiness, fullness, kindness. She returns, actually, she says, without her name, call me Mara. So she returns, nameless, homeless, husbandless, childless, sad, very sad, and utterly empty. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. I want you to notice in that one line, that one sentence, three contrasts. A contrast of subject. I and the Lord. I went away. The Lord, Yahweh, brought me back. A contrast of direction. I went away. I came back. And a contrast of state. I went away full and came back empty. Naomi owns up to the choice. I made the choice to go, but Yahweh brought me back. Isn't that great news? I made the choice to go, but Yahweh brought me back. I went away from the land of covenant promise, but he brought me home. I went away full and came back empty. Have you ever thought what Ruth was thinking? She must have been standing there, surely, when Naomi was saying this. I wonder what she was thinking. As we'll find out in the rest of the story, the one who's going to bring new hope, new life, is left standing, ignored, and unnoticed. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? End of verse 21. So Naomi returned. So Naomi returned. And Ruth, the Moabite, just in case you've forgotten, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem. All that information again repeated in that one verse, the names, the places, all squashed in to that last little bit. Just look at that last sentence. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. What a note of hope, a note of tension right at the end there. They came to the place of food at the time of the harvest. The providence and provision of God is amazing, isn't it? And that timing, when they come back, however long that journey took, the timing of them getting back right at the correct moment is incredible. Isn't it great that God is sovereign? We believe, don't we, in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the providence of God. And here is a great illustration of, no matter how long that journey took, how long they spent in the wilderness, how long they took making the decision, they get back and it's exactly at the right time. That is great news. Don't miss next week's thrilling installment to find out what happens next, because there's a great dude coming. But before we go, let's just think about these last three lessons. To be away from Christ as a follower of Jesus, or as someone who's never followed Jesus, to be away from Christ, can I tell you, is to be away from life and to be away from hope. Is that you? To be in Christ is to be in eternal life and eternal hope. What a place to be. Because Yahweh is the God of covenant promise. To come to Christ or to return to Christ is costly, but necessary. Will you come to Christ? Will you return to Christ today, right now? To be brought back is something that God does. It may be painful, it may be difficult, but in this life, He is your only hope. So you find yourself empty. Can I ask you, can I plead with you, come to Christ, who will give you life to the full, not just now, but in eternity. The God of covenant promise, who kept His promise in spite of all that difficulty to His people, to Naomi, and is going to do through those ordinary, sad, afflicted, struggling ladies, is going to do something incredible, mind-blowing, world-changing. He can do the same through you. He can create eternal life in you. And you can tell other people, and they can experience the God of covenant promise. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee."